We're so glad you're here today, and a lot of things have happened this week. I've mentioned a few in our prayer time, but also we welcome many of you back, and with all the changes that our government has made and the CDC and all, we've made some changes here at church, and I want to go through them about masks and all the things. So we did make a change, so we said we would follow the policies of our authorities over the last year, and we've been doing that, so they have loosened it up. I don't know how long this will stay. Part of this, you know, there's country after country that are shutting down and locking down, so who knows? But for right now, we are mask optional here, and so that's the church, and we have opportunities to sit distanced here. And we have where we can sit open, and all the people who are clapping, as you know, were the ones who are sitting in our open seating. So we're glad you're here. So here's how it works. If you come into this building and you want to sit in an open area, please know there'll be people in front of you, behind you, and next to you. There are no restrictions. If you're sitting in a distance area, stay in your DNA group, and then there will be a seat or two between you, and we will keep them distanced. We want to honor both. Okay, this is not an easy time. Now, during the week, please know this, we still have a school. There's 2 weeks left of the school. The school has mask mandatory issues, and we are going to honor that. So if you come on our campus in the morning through 5 in the afternoon to visit us or to do something on the church campus, we do have the same policy we've had in the past, which our masks are mandatory. Once school is out at 5 o'clock or whenever they leave, then you come for a Bible study, a group meeting, whatever, mass optional, Wednesday night. Does that make sense? If you have questions about this, go to the back and they will help you at the desk. But we want honor. We have 2 more weeks of school, mass mandatory at school. So if you're at a school event of any type, graduation, anything else, masks are required till you sit down. If you come to the office or any of the church facilities during the week for the next 2 weeks till June 1st, masks are mandatory until you get to the office and sit down or to the meeting and sit down, and then it's what it's been for the last 12 months. And if you have any questions on that, please just go to the back and they'll help you with that. Here's the thing that we need to be thinking about. We're a community of faith here. We are a church. And we have people that love masks. We have people that hate masks. And then we have people that are mask ambivalent. They could care less one way or the other. But here's what we're required to do. We're required to show compassion, kindness, and respect. And if we show compassion, kindness, and respect, and though I may view one way and you may view another, and I say this about vaccines, about masks, about separation, about distancing, let's just show a little respect. So before you go hugging everybody today and greeting everybody with a holy kiss, just make sure the person that you're greeting wants to be holy kissed, okay? And maybe you wait a little bit on that. So does that make sense? So let's show a little, you know, if you start going like this and they go like this, don't be offended. It's just, here's where we're at. Now, afterwards today, we have a great thing happening for you online. We welcome you. We're going to do a virtual lobby after church. So this is what's going to happen. Pedro, who you know, and for those of you in the room don't know, the guy who's always with a computer over here, he is the guy running the live stream with the guys downstairs, and he's doing the notes and doing the chatting and all that. So he's not watching Netflix over there. He's actually a part of it. Pedro and Elizabeth and I are going to go into the back, and we're going to have a Zoom call with all of you. So sign up. There'll be a link. And right afterwards, as soon as the last song is done, you can click over to there, and we're going to have a time as pretending we're in the lobby together talking. So as many of you that would like to come, which means I won't be with you afterwards right away. So what we'll have is Francois and Karen and the prayer team down here. So as you need prayer and you want to talk to somebody, they will be here. And didn't Francois do a great job last week? Thank you, Francois and Karen, for your ministry and continued praying for them. And as you know, they're from South Africa. They can't go to South Africa right now, so just pray through that whole issue as well. They can't leave the country and visit, and also we're praying through the visa issues as well for them. So, but they'll be down here afterwards, as will our prayer team. But Elizabeth and I will be back. stage and talking to all of you online. So please just click over at the end after the last song. There'll be just a little transition. Click over, and that'll be great. And then finally, for all of you who, let me just ask, who has started to attend our church since COVID began? Raise your hand. Look at this. This is fantastic. We are so glad you're here. And we're having lunch for you today. So if you have come since COVID, so that's March of last year, the last 15 months, if you're new to our church, we have 60 or 80 who have already signed up. I'm not sure, it just keeps growing. But if you haven't signed up, go outside afterwards, sign up, and across the street, in the building across the street, we're going to have lunch together. So they're going to start it. Elizabeth and I will come over after we do the virtual lobby, and we'll have a time of fellowship and getting to know each other because we'd like to meet you. So we are so glad you're here today. If I missed any announcements, I'm sorry. Figure it out, okay? Go to the app, and you'll make it work. Good. We're here to study the Bible, to worship the Lord and study the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we are in the second half of the chapter. The first half of the chapter that Francois talked about last week was about widows and about how to deal with people. The second half, which starts in verse 17 of chapter 5, goes back to talking about elders and leaders in the church and how elders and leaders are to respond to the congregation, how the congregation's to respond to the elders. So it's both ways and things here. And remember that the book of Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was given the task to run the church at Ephesus, and he wasn't quite ready to do it. He was young, he needed some help, he needed some instruction, and Paul is writing this book, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I believe, to help him grow in this area. So it's something for all of us to learn. It's not just for pastors, it's not just to apply, it's to apply to all of us. And so he's talking about elders, and there's three sections of this, so I'm going to start with a couple verses, and we're just going to do a Bible study on this, and then come to some conclusions. So the first two verses, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Those last two statements are put in parentheses, and there's a reason for that, because he's quoting somewhere. I'll tell you that in a minute. So there's really two things in this passage that elders and pastors are to do for the congregation, and there's two things that the congregation or the people are to do for the elders. It's a mutual movement between elders to people, people to elders. So there's a member care aspect and there's a pastoral care aspect. Let's look at it first, the elders. And you remember in Timothy, the word elders, pastors, bishops, all this kind of runs together. So we're talking about leaders. First of all, he says, we'll talk about the elders first. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. We'll talk about that in a minute. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Two things that elders are to do. One is rule well, and the other is the preaching and teaching. So rule well means that elders are the leaders of the church. They are the ones who are to lead and to run, and we're a congregational church, which means our elders come out of the congregation. So almost like in the old Greek ways, they talked about citizen soldiers. The soldiers were citizens. The soldiers weren't professionals. Our elders come out of the congregation. We have anywhere between 7 and 12 elders, of which I am one, and they come out for a period of time, and then they go back into the congregation, and some others come out for a period of time and lead and rule. Let me explain how it's been done over the years, because over the years in church, and many of you come out of different denominations and church traditions of how leadership in a church is done. So let me just walk through it very quickly. Can I give you a five-minute history lesson on leadership in church over the last 2,000 years? In the early church, I'll start over here. In the early church, the leadership came out of the church, just like we're talking about. That's what the book's about. First Timothy, you see that everywhere. So Timothy and Apollos and Paul and all these people were training people in the church to lead their local congregation. That's the way it happened. Well, a couple hundred years of that happened, and then it changed. And it changed, and it changed because the monks and the nuns started becoming the leaders of the church. There became a professional class of leaders. And no longer did they come out of the congregation and go back. They became, and they lived in monasteries and these various things, and they ran the church, and the job of the people of the church were to pay for them. It became a professional class. This went on. The monks in monasteries and the nuns in various convents, etc., ran the running of the church. And whether you're from the Eastern Church or the Western Church, this is the way it was done for hundreds and hundreds of years. And very little came out of the congregation, that early concept. Then, around the turn of the millennium, so about 1,000 years ago, another institution was established. It was called the university. Now, universities today are not like universities of the past. Universities of the past were for people to come out of church and learn about the Bible. That's Oxford, Cambridge, the University of Paris. Later on in the 1600s, Harvard, Yale in the 1700s. These were all places to train people in Christian work. Now, it's gone way off different, hasn't it? But the purpose of universities were to train in character and development because they were people like you that would come out, go to the university, and then come back into the church. That happened for, well, it's still happening, but not the way we want it to happen. And about 200 years ago, seminaries, divinity schools, Bible schools started happening, again, where people would come out, would train, come back in. Do you see that? So we started in the church, we went to the monasteries and convents, we went to the universities, now we're in seminaries and Bible schools, but all of these were professionals. You have hired me to be a professional pastor because I went to seminary and I went to Bible school. So you see, that's where it's at. Then another change occurred about the end of World War II. A new word established, it was called parachurch. Have you heard of parachurch? That's like Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ, InterVarsity, Baptist, Campus Ministries if you're Baptist. All these groups had it. YWAM if you come out of the Assemblies of God background, etc. All had these, and they were training people. Operation Mobilization, which we are very much a part of. AWANA, things like this, are parachurch groups that train people to run churches and to run organizations. Still separate from the church. There is a new movement now, finally coming back, that training should be back in the church. And I am a believer in that. That's why we do so much in leader development at this church, because I believe it is our job as a congregation to train our people to lead the church. Oh, yes, we need help with seminaries, we need help with parachurch, we need help, absolutely. But we are responsible for this church. That's we, corporately. And we are trained. That's why we have church lead. We have 100 people going through it right now. Hopefully this fall we'll have more of you going through it to learn, to understand it, because ruling well is not something that happens by itself. We'll talk about that in a minute. So ruling well is what an elder or a leader has to do. You go, well, I'll never be an elder. Well, you may be a leader, so you need to learn to rule well, to lead well. Rule means to lead. The second, it says, preaching and teaching. Now, people always ask me, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? And it's a hard answer. It's a hard question to answer because it's a very tight thing. But let me just give you the basics of teaching and preaching. Preaching, at its very heart, is to change your heart. At the very core of preaching is to change your character, to change your heart. That's why we have an invitation after every service. That's why I ask you to come forward for prayer, because we are looking for heart change. It's not that you go, well, I've been coming here for years, I don't need to come forward. I tell you what, The longer you've been here, the more you need to come forward, because you need to come and we need to have prayer. Now, you can have prayer back there and prayer in small groups, but we invite people to come forward. Not that the coming forward is going to save you or even help you, but the coming forward acknowledges that, hey, I just want to pray with somebody. And you know what? We have these men and women up here every week, and Elizabeth and me and others and our whole prayer team, who, by the way, before you got here this morning, was praying over every seat and praying around this building, all the way around. They walk around the building praying for you, and many of you by name, many of you not by name, because the importance of that. So preaching is about change lives. Teaching is about instruction. Instruction. It's about to stop us from having heresy, stop us from understanding wrong things. And so a lot of people say when I preach, oh, Bill, you didn't go over that word in that verse. I go, well, I can't go through everything because I'm not teaching it, I'm preaching it. And so I'm not going word for word through the Bible because I missed some of it because we're working towards life change. I try to go through everything, but it's hard to go through everything because we only have a short time. We're teaching, you're in a study together, you're studying yourself together, and you're learning. So that's why we do sermon-based outlines with many of our groups, so that I preach it on Sunday, and many of you are in groups that study it and learn it and teach it and get it in your heart and in your life and in the instruction. So there's preaching and teaching going on. Do you see that? And that's what our job is as elders and pastors. Our job is to do that. Now, when it comes to elders, and this is a we're talking about elders, not about all the things of the church, what are you to do? It says here that you are to give a double honor. Now, what on earth is a double honor? Well, we know what honor is. Honor is respect. Honor your father and mother. It's a concept that comes out of the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Jesus talks about honor. So one is there's a respect, which this church does. And the other, he quotes two verses. And here he says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, I'm a city boy. What on earth does that mean? Well, it's a quote out of Deuteronomy 25, out of the law, Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, where it says, when you put your ox and they're hoeing the ground and doing all the things. I don't even know the right words to say. I'm like so out of my element here. So everything I'm telling you about ox, I am telling you because I learned it from somewhere else. I did not learn it personally. But it said, don't put a piece of leather over his mouth. Don't muzzle them so that as they're moving, they can eat. They are to be fed. They are to be paid for the work that they do. And then Paul quotes this quote, the laborer deserves his wages. So again, talking about that the pastor, and in our case, we have former elders like me, and then we have volunteer elders. We're not paying the volunteer elders, just the staff elders. And what's interesting is he quotes the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Now, let me just give an aside. The Old Testament was known as the Scriptures. Early in the church, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. It wasn't known as the Scriptures yet. And here Paul writes in 1 Timothy, one of the later books of the early church, about one of the earlier books of the early church and calls it the Scripture. I think it's important for us to realize, especially some who go, well, the Old Testament is the Scripture and the New Testament is just good writings about Jesus and all, about Paul. No, the New Testament has the same weight as the Old Testament. Paul gave the same weight to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, one of the earlier books written, as he does with the Law of Moses in Deuteronomy. And the same thing was said, don't muzzle the ox, the laborers do his wages. So the two things, and this church does it, shows respect and pays a normal wage. It's not about double honor meaning double pay. Some people say, oh, the pastor should be double paid. Well, that's ridiculous. There's a whatever the pay is, it's not like next year you get double that. That just doesn't work. And that's not what it's talking about. The double is the honor and the pay. Some said, oh, let's just honor them. Some said, let's just pay. No, there's a combination of the two. Now, the second section he goes into is he talks about elders themselves. Three things about elders. Let's look at verse 19. The first thing, let me just give you, first thing is we are to protect the elders. The second thing is we are to rebuke unrepentant elders. And the third is we are to appoint elders carefully. So I'm going to go over those. The first is protect elders. Verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. He's saying protect your elders from rumors, from gossip. Now, what is a rumor? Do you know what a rumor is? Does anybody know what a rumor is? I mean, really, what is a rumor? A rumor is this. A rumor is when someone says something mostly not true, and it might have a kernel of truth in it. It might be all false, but mostly not true. And he says it, or she says it, and then it gets repeated to someone else. And then it gets repeated to someone else. Then it gets repeated to someone else. Then it gets repeated to someone else. And you see the rumor? Now, I've heard this so many times, and I've been in church world so many times. People will go, did you know so-and-so did such-and-such? And then they'll say, did you know so-and-so did such-and-such? And they'll say, did you know so-and-so did such-and-such? And now you think you have four witnesses. No, you have one witness who has heard it four times. Do you see that? Have you ever gotten a forward on your email? And you go, wow, all these people are saying this. No, one person is saying it, and it's being repeated over and over and over and over and over again. You think all these people, you know this. No, it's just one thing. Please understand, a rumor is devastating. Gossip is devastating because gossip is now when you take a rumor and you repeat it. So you've been given this rumor, and you have the ability, what he says is, stop it. Stop the rumor, or you can do the wrong thing and gossip and let the rumor continue. Let's gossip it. Let's just keep it going. And he's saying that can destroy a church faster than anything. Let me tell you, there's a couple churches in South Florida right now that are going through this. I won't mention names, but there are some churches that are struggling right now. Big, good, wonderful churches in South Florida that are going down because of gossip and rumors and issues. And I'm going, my goodness. And there's two in particular that I could name, and you would know both their names if I were to mention their names. But if I were, I'd be gossiping, and I'm not going to do that. So please understand that this is real. This is important. It can break a church down faster than just about anything, is when people start ruminating. And what happens is then you rumor, and then you follow that rumor, and then others rumor, and they follow that rumor, and then you have kind of two groups of people that are ruminating, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And he's saying, don't do it unless it's true. And you figure out it's true if multiple people say it and you verify it. So accept on the evidence of two or three people. Now, the second thing is, if the elder is doing what is wrong, okay, you found out that the elder is doing what is wrong, verse 20 and 21 tells us what to do. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In other words, and the way we practice it here is that if the sin of the person is revealed, we confront it to the group in which they are a part of. In other words, God forbid I had something, well, I'm in charge of this whole church, they would bring it up to the whole church. If it's something that happened in a smaller setting, it would be brought up to all of those in the smaller setting because nobody knows the context. We just don't bring up everybody who, you know, some children, youth, whatever, unless it affects everybody. And if it affects everybody, we let everybody know because there is a sense of fear that needs to come. That's the good kind of fear that he says. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. And here's what he says at the end, and you should underline it, without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So you have rumors over here, which is prejudging and partiality, or you can do it without prejudging and without partiality. And let me just say, your relationship should be those of without prejudice and without partiality. and all that you do. This is talking about elders, but I just take that to everything you do. We got to stop prejudging people. We've got to stop all this kind of stuff. We've got to treat people the way God wants us to treat them, doing nothing from partiality. So the first is this: protect the elders. The second is rebuke them. And let me tell you, we've had to rebuke, and I'm going to share a story at the end of a rebuke at the end of this morning, but you have to rebuke them. We do not want to have leaders in this church that are doing unrepentant sin, that are a part of something that is wrong, because it would just take us all down the wrong way. And so we do everything we can in that area. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do we miss things? Yes. But the third one is this. It's about appointing elders carefully. That's verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, as I've mentioned 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, has multiple uses in the Bible. It could be to bless somebody. It could be to pray for somebody. It could be praying for their health, other issues. But in this context, you lay on hands for elders. So you're laying on hands, and it's saying, don't do it hastily, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The laying on of hands is very important. As I've shared many times, I just need to share it today because it's one of the meaningful times when I was called to be the pastor here, or at our church, you have to vote first, so the elders call you, and then they come to the congregation, and then you all vote, which was all done. That's kind of the order in which it was done. This was almost 11 and a half years ago, and it was in a time, it was about Thanksgiving time, the week after Thanksgiving, and Elizabeth and I were heading to Africa to do some ministry, and the elders said, we want to call you, and so they said, come to one of the elders' house afterwards, and we'll do kind of the final thing, and then we'll put it before the congregation in a couple weeks when you get back from Africa. Well, I told them, it was a Monday night, and I said, I'm leaving Tuesday for Africa for 2 weeks. It had been planned for months, and I said, we do our prison ministry on Monday night, and I'm going to miss it for a couple weeks. I don't want to miss the ministry. So I said, I'll come to your house after I go to the prisons, so which was like 6 o'clock. So I said, at 8 o'clock, let's meet. So at 6 o'clock, I'm at the prison, and I tell the people, and Gary Martin, some others, Rick Saul were there, and some of the guys here, and we're all down there, and I said to the prisoners that we'd been working with for a year, I said, guys, I didn't want to miss 3 weeks in a row. I'm going to miss the next two, so I'm here. I can't stay, and they go, why not? I said, because the elders are going to call Elizabeth and me, and I'm going to be called to be the pastor, and then we got a vote coming in a couple of weeks, and so we're in this room where you can just imagine how stark it is in the prison. Linoleum floors, little chairs, and the chairs hadn't been set out yet, and one guy grabbed a chair, put it in the middle, and he said, sit down. I said, okay, these guys are big. I'm big, but they're bigger. And around me were a dozen, 14 guys, plus our four or five guys, and they laid hands on me. Can you imagine? I'm being laid hands on by prisoners, blessing me to become an elder of this church. Now, many of them had come to this church because we had a release program, and you never knew they were here because they were wearing normal clothes, but they would come, so they knew our church, and they said, we want to bless you. So they bless me, and they just do amazing things, and they lay hands. There's power in the hands. They lay hands on us, on me. And then I go to the elders' house, and the elders were going to have this big discussion, and the elders go, you know what? We're done discussing. We need to go to prayer. And a guy takes a chair and puts it in the middle of this carpeted room, not linoleum, carpeted room, says, sit down, and the elders lay hands on me. That's all I needed. A bunch of prisoners who had life change laid hands on me. A bunch of elders from this church laid hands on me. Do you see that? The power of laying hands on somebody is unbelievable. But we shouldn't do it too hastily. We need to make sure. And he says, do it, but make sure you're doing it well. And let me just tell you, if you've never laid hands on someone, this is outside of the eldership side, because throughout the whole Bible, there's the laying on of hands. You need to lay hands on someone and pray for them. If you've never done it to your children, you've never done it to your spouse, you've never done it to a good friend, someone who's leaving, someone who's moving, someone's going away to college, just give it a shot. It is unbelievable what happens. Unbelievable, the power of God in that room. Give it a try. So then he does it. So the three things: protect the elders, rebuke the elders, appoint the elders carefully. And then a funny thing happens, and I think Paul, we think he's just this like way up here kind of guy. I could see this happening. You see a parenthesis in verse 23, and Paul talks about Timothy's stomach. Now, what's that got to do with elders? Absolutely nothing. I can see it. Paul's telling Timothy this and telling Timothy that and telling him this. And he goes, oh my, I forgot. Timothy's having a huge problem with his stomach. And he just stops. Have you ever done that? I do this all the time. I'll just be talking about something so deep and I'll go, oh, by the way. And this is an oh, by the way. Oh, by the way, Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, this is not a question of drinking versus not drinking and alcohol and liquor. We had that conversation weeks ago in an earlier passage. This is the reality that water was bad and the bacteria in water was bad. He was saying, you put a little wine in there and it'll break down the bacteria and it'll allow you to have healthy fluids and hydration. And you got a bad stomach, Timothy, and you aren't doing it right. And you're not going to be available for ministry because something's going to happen to your stomach. So put a little wine in your water and let's get over it. That's just, have you ever done that? You go, stop doing this. You know, just kind of, Timothy, I'm just telling you. So you want to apply, you want to put a little wine in your water, go for it. That's not for us, though. It was for Timothy. He had an ailment with his stomach. And, you know, you might go, take a Tums. I don't know. I could just see myself talking to you about something spiritual and go, by the way, take a Tums. Okay. But that's what he's doing here. Now let's get back to serious, verse 24 and 25. This is the real serious. And if you forget everything else I say, this is what this passage is about because it applies to everybody, although it is about elders in particular. Let me read it. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Four things here. Our sins precede us. Our sins follow us. Our good works precede us. Our good works follow us. So important. Have you ever been in a room with someone who's kind of nasty, has a bad attitude? Have you ever been in one? You go, wow, there's somebody in here who's really nasty. Well, let me tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about two people. Kind of, I'll make up some things just so you don't know who they are. Tom and Kevin. Real people, real situations. Tom and Kevin. Tom was a leader of one of our small groups here at church. This is all true, just kind of changing the names to protect the guilty. And Tom was the leader of our small groups. Years ago, about 15 years ago, our small groups weren't very small. We had large small groups. So before I was a pastor, I had about 100 in my small group. Bob Tenney's, before he passed, he had like 75 in his small group. This guy had almost 100 people in his small group. We still did Sunday school, so we had those big rooms across the street, and he had about 100 people in there. His attitude was just bad, but he was a great teacher. He could instruct well, but he had bad character, and the church put up with his good teaching over his bad character. That's not good, but this church did it. We did it. And I was an elder at the time, and it was like, boy, is he a good teacher? And we kind of ignored his bad attitude. And so when he'd come into a room, it was just bad. He would just be negative about everything, and it's too this, and it's not enough that, and you should do this, and you shouldn't do that. But when he would teach the Bible, he was so good. He had like a golden tongue. It was amazing. But there was a cloud over the church. This church had a cloud over it, kind of similar to the two that I mentioned. There's a cloud. There was a cloud over this church. And I remember on a Saturday morning, our pastor, I was not the pastor, our pastor was having a little time of sharing the vision of the church, and it was about 100 people in a room, and he was doing a couple of these over Saturday mornings, and there was 100 there. And Tom was in the room. It was just, you could feel him. And right during the middle, our pastor had a microphone because it was a larger room, and Tom stood up and said, "I want the microphone." And like, he's the most respected, you know, he's got people in there that don't know about all his bad attitudes. And so our pastor said, "No." He goes, "I want the microphone." And he began to walk up. Now, he was older, so it was, you know, walk through the people, and he stopped. And the pastor said, "No." And he goes, "I won't sit down till I can speak to this group." And the pastor said, "No." So what do? 100 people who don't have a clue what's going on, a man who they respect, and the pastor, and it was a standoff. I'm sitting right here where you two are. I'm just sitting right there. I'm praying. And the pastor put his hands like this and stood there. And finally, the man, Tom, sat down. And when he sat down, the cloud of the church was gone. I have never seen anything like it in my life. We had a cloud over this church. There was some discontent. There was some disunity in the church. There was some grumbling. There was a few rumors going around. There was some gossip going around. And I watched it flee the room when that happened. We need to confront those kind of things from time to time. And the pastor didn't do anything. He just said, "No, you can't have..." Because he knew once he got the microphone, he would be spewing out bad things about the church and what he doesn't like and all the rest. And the cloud of this church, and I tell you what, you know, we had lost our sense of community in this church in many ways, and it was regained. Now, let me tell you about Kevin. Kevin is the total opposite. Elizabeth and I were with Kevin this week, and when we walked into this room where he was at, I didn't know he was at it. When we walked in, I felt the difference in this room. And then I looked over and I said, "It's because Kevin is in this room." Kevin walked over, just sharing Christ, encouraging, saying words. You see, his reputation precedes him. When I saw him, I go, "This is going to be a good meeting. This is going to be a good moment." And here he was, and he was sharing. Then he got up, and he shared some things about what God's doing. He's not an elder in this church. He's an elder in another church, but we had a combined meeting of some things. And there he is, sharing things. I'm going, this guy's reputation precedes him. And then he was sharing good things. I'm thinking, this guy's reputation follows him. At the end, Elizabeth and I had to leave early because we had another responsibility, so I didn't get to say goodbye to Kevin. So when we finally got home, an hour later, I thought, I'll text Kevin and thank him for a great meeting. And as I'm clicking on and I'm starting my text, and I'm a two-thumb texter, so it takes me a little bit, I'm texting away, the phone rings. So I stop my text, I answer the phone, it's Kevin. As I'm texting him, it's Kevin. "Thank you for coming. Thank you for participating. Thank you for what you did. Thanks for Elizabeth. We love what you at Boca Community Church do." And on he went. You see, his reputation preceded him. His reputation followed him. My question to us today is, every one of you has a reputation. I may not know your reputation, but your family knows your reputation. God knows your reputation. Your coworkers know your reputation. The people who live next to you know your reputation. Do you have a reputation that when you start coming into a situation, people go, "Oh no." Or when you come into a situation, people go, "I'm glad she's here." Which is it? That's what he's talking about here about elders. But I believe it applies to every single one of us. Now, here's the point, and here's the question that is asked all the time. I do a lot of work with business people. I do a lot of work with hiring and those kind of things. I did that my whole life before I became a pastor, and I still help people from time to time in this area. And the big question is this: do people change their character? Can people change their character? Can a person who has that bad attitude, that bad reputation, can their character be changed? And here's the answer. At work, the answer is predominantly no. But you and I have a different answer. For instance, Chick-fil-A. We all love Chick-fil-A, right? A little fattening, so I don't go there much anymore. I was with the head of training. What do they have, 120,000 employees? The head of training, I was in a car with him once a few years ago, and I asked that question, can you change character? He goes, no. We do not change the character of our people. We hire for character. We can train them on everything else. We can train them to run the entire thing, but we cannot train them for character. Why? Because character comes out of the heart. Training comes out of the head and out of the hands. And we as believers, we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ need to have a heart change. And when we have a heart change, then the character changes. And let me tell you, your character can change from being one. So, last story and then we end. When I first got here 11 years ago, we had a lot of debt, which you know we still have debt, but we were in financial problems. A man came to me and said, I'd like to make a donation. He was a winter resident, would come about 4 weeks a year, and he mentioned the number, which was a nice number, not a lot of money, but you know what? Every dollar counts, right? And within 2 weeks, he upped it to what was the largest gift we've ever received in the history of the church. 70 years, the largest single gift we ever got. And he began sharing the story of how he was a bitter old man and God changed his life. And when he changed his life, he said, I need to be a generous old man. And he took some of the things he had and he says, all I want to do is give it away. He goes, I've asked my children and grandchildren, I told them I'm going to give it all away. I gave them a little and I'm going to give the rest away. And he said, why give it here? He said, I love what you're doing. I go, you're only here 4 weeks a year. He goes, I love what you're doing. You can change, but it's only from the inside out. Outside change lasts for a moment. You can fake us out, but it's the inside change. Let's pray together.